Well, thank you once again for your kind words of welcome. It's my joy to be with you here today once again. And trust the Lord bless us as we gather around this word today. We're in Exodus chapter 12. With the Lord's help, we'll finish Exodus chapter 12 today. There's three Sundays we've done in 12, which is a very big chapter right now. So with the Lord's help, we'll get it finished today. Chapter 12, and verse, starting to read at verse 37. Chapter 12, verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkoth, above 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went also up with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any food supplies. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the very same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no foreigner eat of it. For every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth any of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shalt ye break a bone of it. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the very same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And I trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious word. This is the first stage of the children of Israel's journey as they departed and left Egypt, heading out toward the promised land. And we all know it took them a long time to get the promised land, but this is the first stage of the journey. They were leaving Egypt. They started to move. We've seen Israel's bondage in Egypt. We've seen the 10 plagues and the Passover, and now we're at them leaving Egypt and journeying toward the promised land. There's 600,000 men, it says, 600,000 men on foot, and all moving by faith, of course. And if you count that out, 600,000 men, and you count women and children, you're talking about around the 2 million mark, all on the move. That would have been a wonderful, wonderful thing even to see, never name anything else. But you're 2 million people on the move, leaving Egypt, heading toward the promised land. So they left after the Passover. As Egypt were still burying their dead, they left, they packed up and went. In Numbers 33 in verse 3 and 4 it says that. In verse 37 it says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkoth. Ramses means child of a son. It was a fortress that the Israelites as slaves had built for the Egyptians. This was a fortress that the Israelites as slaves had built. Ramses was a pharaoh who cruelly oppressed the people of Israel. He was the father of the pharaoh who pursued the Israelites later on in this book, and was drowned in the Red Sea. So his son was drowned in the Red Sea, but this man Ramesses was the father. So Ramesses pictures this present evil world, of course. There's a picture here of this present evil world system, which the children of Israel have been redeemed from by grace and by power. They're being taken out of this present evil world system, effectively. Sukkoth means booths and tents. This plainly speaks of the pilgrim character and the pilgrim journey which lay before them as the children of Israel left Egypt. This is a great lesson, of course, for ourselves, that we have no continuing city here. We're pilgrims as well, pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. We have no continuing city. This life we have is a walk of faith, looking not around us, but looking up towards our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the author and finisher of our faith, which was read this morning. And we're looking on to him, and we are not complete here, but it will be greater on before. What we have, we have by faith, and we look on to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're but strangers and pilgrims here. So we like the children of Israel, have been redeemed. We have been redeemed from Ramesses, so to speak, from the control of an evil Egyptian god, as the Israelites had, in a worldly system. We have been redeemed from a world system, and are walking a pilgrim journey by faith to Sukkoth, and we're in booths and tents, so to speak, because we're just a passing through. This is not our final home, which is a lovely thought. This troubled world is not our final home. For those who may be weary in this world for one reason or the other, and I'm sure there can be those who are weary, but friends, what I've already said, this is not our final home. We are just a passing through. Our heavenly rest lies on before. The scripture says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're but a passing through. So friends, this life we have here is a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. For the just shall live by faith was a great cry of the reformers, and it's still our cry today. But what our life here is a walk of faith, which is pictured as the children of Israel come marching out of Egypt. So 600,000 men on the move by faith, we read about in verse 37. Verse 37 as well, and it says, and the children of Israel journeyed, and the children of Israel journeyed. And the thought I had there was this, the Lord's people on the move. The Lord's people on the move. It's always good to be moving forward. No matter what you're doing, whether it's in your work, in your business, or whatever you're doing, to be pushing forward. There's no point in standing still, really. But in your personal work with the Lord, of course, it's important to be moving forward. It's important to moving forward and moving forward in your service for Him. The problem with us is we don't stand still very long till we start going backwards, you know. So it's important to be pushing on, that we don't go back. We should always be on the move as regards to presenting the gospel message, on the move as regards our devotions with the Lord, on the move as regards our prayer and worship toward the Lord. We should always be on the move, friends, and we should not be standing still. There's no point in looking at what we've done last week. It counts for nothing this week. You know, friends, we should always be on the move. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, we're to press on. We're to press on, but there's certain things that's good to forget. Israel had many things to forget in Egypt. They wanted to forget and needed to forget many cruelties that was done toward them, and they were to press on. And we're the same. We're to press on with the Lord. So often we're the same. We need to forget past hurts. We need to forget past failures, past sins even. We need to forget them and move on to the Lord. Past opportunities lost, and move on and try to serve the Lord in the future. So just, in other words, just get back on the road and move on with the Lord once again. There's things to forget, friends. There's things to forget. But there's also things to remember as we think of that verse in Philippians. I press, it's the things that's good to remember. there's a price. There is a price. There is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a privilege. It is a privilege to serve the Lord, no matter what, no matter and what form, whether it's even giving someone a glass of water. That's serving the Lord in the Lord's name. But the Scripture says, "Be not weary in well doing," which can so easily happen to any one of us. But in Romans 14 and 12, it says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself unto God." And there'll come a day, there will be rewards. There will be a reward seed for those who have done the Lord's work for the right reason. I firmly believe, friends, that there will be those who have worked in the background. There'll be those who have worked in the background in our assemblies and in churches, whatever you want to call them, who receive more reward than those who have stood at the front. I firmly believe that there will be those, because they've done it for the right reason. They've done it for the right reason. Friends, it's important, whatever you do it for the right reason, and you keep pressing on, and you keep pressing on and doing that. Moving on to verse 38 then. Verse 38, and it says, "And a mixed multitude also went with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle." The danger, of course, jumps out at us there, of the mixed multitude. The danger of the mixed multitude. As the children of Israel left Egypt, a number of non-Israelites went with them. Of course, having those with you who are not totally with you can be a great problem down the line, and that's just exactly how it turned out. Put very solemnly, this was a wily move of the enemy. Scripture presents our enemy in two chief characters. He'll either come at us as a roaring lion, or he'll come at us as a cunning serpent. Satan tried hard to keep the Israelites in Egypt, and when that didn't work, he now sends sleeper cells with them. He sends sleeper cells with them to cause trouble at a later date, effectively, and that is exactly what happens. And you know, as we look across our world at the moment as well, we see this. He's a roaring lion out in Asia, out in the Middle East. For any Christians, Satan is at them like a roaring lion and murdering them and putting them in jail. But friends, in the Western world, he sends sleeper cells in amongst us to cause trouble and to stir up strife. And it's just a different way of working. And that's the two main ways of working. But friends, in the day in which we live, where our gospel message in many places is very vague. Our gospel message in many places is very vague. Easy believism is more rampant, and there's no call for repentance being made. And friends, it's always dangerous. It's always dangerous if the mixed multitude will get in amongst us the easier. There are those who call themselves evangelicals, yet have no interest in preaching the gospel. You never hear it at a funeral or a wedding. You never hear it mentioned. And they call themselves evangelicals. Friends, they say we'll know them by their works. We say we know the Christians by their works. And friends, I would worry that that's back to Rome's teaching, that we're back to works once again. But friends, be that as it may, friends, we dare not lose our evangelical thrust. We dare not lose our evangelical thrust in the church today. Indeed, we should be set for the defence of the gospel, as we read about in the New Testament, for on all occasions. Philippians 1 verse 17, "I am set for the defence of the gospel." Amen. Friends, the Damascus Road experience is a must. The Damascus Road experience is a must for anyone who wants to join a local assembly of believers. It must be sought from them that they have it. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, Paul, in Acts chapter 9, you want to read Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. It says that Paul knew the Lord's conviction in his life. He knew the Lord's conviction in his life. He fell to earth realizing his sinfulness, and he trusted the Lord in a moment in time. He didn't grow into it, in other words. He didn't just grow into being a Christian. that is not true salvation. That is not an evangelical salvation. In other words, he had a time, he had a place, he had a memory when he trusted the Lord. He had a time, he had a place, he had a memory when he trusted the Lord. Maybe you don't remember the time, friend. That's not just as important. But you should, but you should remember a place, and you should remember a time when you trusted the Lord as your own and personal Savior, friends. That's a Damascus Road experience, and that's a must for being a member in an assembly of believers. The danger of the mixed multitude. First point. Second point: the trouble they brought. The trouble they brought. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The original word for mixed multitude there is rabble. Rabble. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, we shall give us flesh to eat. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. And they were sorry that there was no garlic, and I'd never be sorry for that there was no garlic, but they were complaining about there was no garlic. But some of this crowd may have been Egyptians who had married Jews contrary to God's law. But this suggests that this mixed multitude were the origin of most of the complaining in the camp. They were the origin of most of the complaining in the camp. The problems they caused Moses as well as a leader, they were never off his back. They would be those who would wonder if they'd made a mistake leaving Egypt at all. They were torn between two opinions, where would stay in Egypt or to go with the children of Israel, and these were the ones that went, and they were sorry they went at times, and they always were harping back to staying in Egypt. They would be those who would have a great appetite for the things of the world and always likely to influence others in the wrong direction. They outwardly identify with God's people, but inwardly they're not truly the children of God. For leaders in a local church, it's difficult enough to listen to the complaints. I say this from tongue and tooth. It's difficult enough to listen to the complaints of the Lord's people without having the enemy's children complaining at you. Those who are of their father, the devil. You know, how much worse would that be? We're trying to comfort ourselves here now. How much would that be with those with worldly appetites, friends? And that's very true. How much worse would that be to have the enemies of God sitting in the midst of us, making decisions, even being leaders in the assembly, friends? It shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. The wealth they brought with them as well, we notice in this flock, and it says, on flocks and herds, even very much cattle. These were not true Israelites, but they had possessions. They had possessions. This mixed multitude had great possessions, always dangerous, because there are some who are influenced, of course. There's some who will be influenced by wealth and by those with possessions and those with position in the community. It's not good when those with means get special attention, special treatment among the Lord's people, friends. We've all come into the blessings of salvation the same way. We've all come in the same way, friends, without money and without price. So we're all on the same level, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You can sometimes notice those who have influence above their spiritual standing, and the only reason you can maybe give is their money or their status in the community, friends. No, that's not right. We should all receive the same treatment. We're all on the one level. If we need someone to teach in a Sunday school class, for example, we do it on spiritual standing. We do it on spiritual standing, not on anything else. Not on anything else at all. And it's always dangerous as well just to give new people something to do, because just to keep them friends as well. But the wealth that this mixed multitude brought with them was dangerous, because there's always a danger that some people will be influenced by that, and they'll be pushed along, and they'll be put in the wrong place. They'll not be saved to start with, and the wealth they have has got them into the wrong place, and that's another danger to just to look out for. And fourthly, the power of Jehovah that attracts. The power of Jehovah that attracts. Israel, with its great God, fit to do so many miracles. The 10 plagues must have been amazing to see in Egypt. Not if you're on the end of them, of course, but they've been amazing to see just for the Israelites just looking on. But they would, this would be attractive to others. It would be attractive to others, and that is a good thing in a way. It's a good thing in a way that the Lord's work is attractive to others, that it can draw people in when the Lord is moving by his power. But it's also dangerous as well, because the wrong people can come in for the wrong reasons. But it is thought that some frightened Egyptians went with the Jews, fearing that more plagues would come to Egypt. So they thought they'd pick the best of a bad lot and go with the Jews out of Egypt. Some others were impressed by Jehovah's power, and you couldn't be but impressed by Jehovah's power as he routed all the Egyptian gods in Egypt, and wanted the benefit of being with the chosen people of God. But it's not good if they're just tagging along just because of the power of God, and just because of the blessings that the Lord's people have come into. They're there just for the wrong reasons. And when trouble comes their way, they'll start kicking up a stink. Mm-hmm. Trouble comes their way, they'll start kicking up a stink. It has been well said that when the movement of God takes place, men join the movement with all their motives than those the Holy Spirit intended. And that has happened down through the years in revivals. I haven't witnessed any revivals, but we know historically about revivals, and men have joined for their own reasons. And then they have been the undoing of the revival on down the line, of course. Remember Abraham. He was called by the Lord, and we read about it in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2. It says of Abraham, "Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah who bore you. I have called him alone." I have called Abraham alone, it says. "And blessed him and increased him." And what happened? Terah, Abraham's father, and Lot, his nephew, went with Abraham. But Abraham was called alone to go. They went with him. And they were the cause of much hindrance and much division in the camp, especially Lot, as far as division is concerned. In 2 Corinthians verse 6 and 17 it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." This is always a better long-term policy. Short-term, you might see benefit of numbers, but long-term, the better policy is to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There can be those within our church whose attitudes and appetites are radically different from those who truly belong to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus has warned about this, for he also said, the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven," Matthew 7 and 21. There's no scripture for those not saved being members in the local church, friends. There's no scripture for that. In Acts 2, verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added to." They were saved to start with, in other words. They were baptized and then they were added to. That's the principle. Saved, baptized, added to the local church is the New Testament principle. No mixed multitude. No mixed multitude is not scripture. It's not a church if it's a mixed multitude. This example would teach us that when things are going well and the Lord is blessing, there is a greater danger of this happening, that the mixed multitude will slip in amongst us unawares. That's the time to look out, because that's the time we tend to let our guard down when things are going well. When things are going well, that's the time we tend to let our guard down. So there's four things there in the mixed multitude. The danger of the mixed multitude, the trouble they brought, the wealth they bring, and the power of Jehovah that attracts them. And that's the danger of a mixed multitude. Verses 40 and 41 then we read, Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the very same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. The theme here once again is the blood of the Lamb. And this, in these couple of verses, it's very striking to observe the accuracy of the type here. It was not until the following day of the Passover night that Israel was delivered from Egypt. As we have gone over the first 12 chapters of Exodus, we have witnessed the tender compassion of God. We have seen the appointed leader being Moses, of course. We have listened to the divine promises. We have beheld the remarkable displays of divine power as we think of the 10 plagues. And yet not a single Israelite was delivered from the land of Egypt. Yet not a single Israelite was delivered from the land of Egypt or the house of bondage. It was not until the blood of the Lamb was shed. It was not until the blood of the Lamb was shed that redemption was seen. And even the very next morning Israel marched from Egypt, free men. They marched from Egypt the very next morning. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I remember hearing a story about a new pastor who was coming to a church, and one of these interfering members, I called it, but it's not, maybe not the right word, but it says to him, I hope you're not going to preach on the blood too much. Like the last man did was here. And he said to him, don't you worry about that. I'm not preaching the blood too much. He says, I'm not preaching the blood of Christ too much. He says, for it's not possible to preach in the blood of Christ too much. And that's a very good answer. That's not the answer that boy was after. But friends, that is a very good answer. It's not possible to preach in the blood of Christ too much, because that is the main theme of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Friends, this... Friends, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friends, this is our story. This is our song, praising our Saviour all the day long. Friends, that's our theme on earth and will be our theme in heaven. We're reading in Revelation chapter 5 and 9, and they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations. It's our theme on earth. It will be our theme in heaven in the coming day. It's still the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, both on earth and heaven. The theme, verses 40 and 41. Also in 41, we notice there bought with a price. It says in verse 41, of the children of Israel, all the hosts of the Lord. The children of Israel are described as the hosts of the Lord. In other words, they were the hosts of the Lord that were purchased, effectively. They were purchased, bought with a price. And that price, of course, was not corruptible things such as silver or gold, but was the precious blood of the Lamb once again. This is something we need to continue to remember. We are not our own. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We have a tendency to go back to our own selfish ways, looking after number one. We're surrounded, of course, from day to day by pleasure seekers and those who self-indulge, but friends, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, but we are not totally free. We're not totally free just to do what we want. We are effectively to serve our owner and our master. That is what we're here for, as he gives opportunity to do so. We are his, and he is mine. Oh, for the grace to serve him as we ought, friends. Oh, for the grace that we may serve him as we ought. All the generations at the Passover, then, in verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Our God is always interested in all the generations, and I've said this before here, and I'll say it again because I believe it's important. Sadly, today the church is sometimes divided and the generations, older and younger generation goes one place, the older generation goes one to one church, and the younger generation goes to another church. Friends, that's not the way that God intended it to be. I believe that the generations can help each other, the older generation with their experience and the younger generation with their energy and their strength, but all subject, of course, to the final authority of the Lord's word. We all can help each other as we seek to serve the Lord. And we read in Joel chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation," friends. And that's really what we should be doing. "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Joel is actually talking here about the coming judgment and the Lord's return. But if we think of that alone, it's one of the truths that has been almost lost in our churches from generation to generation today. The Lord's return, there's little interest. But there's many other things that need to be passed on. There are many things that need to be passed on to the next generation, and can only be really be done right when one generation teaches another, that they may study together and pass on some of the great truths in the scriptures that are in danger of being lost. All generations were to be there at the Passover. The Passover was a welcoming feast. A welcoming feast. Verse 43 and 44. We read, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no foreigner eat of it. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof." Everyone was welcome to the Passover as long as they were circumcised. In other words, as long as they were truly trusting the living God, the God of Israel. There were those who saw the signs and believed. And this act of belief was vitally important. That they believed God and trusted Him effectively, and they joined the community of faith. They were grafted into the community of faith in Israel and qualified them to participate in the Passover meal. Even in the time when the nation of Israel was first and centre in God's plans, even at that time there was opportunity for half-Jews and non-Jews who truly believed, to be welcomed into the household of Israel. Even at that time, to the Passover feast. And I thought that was wonderful. That the Lord was willing to bring them in if they would truly believe. If they would truly believe and participate in the teachings of Scripture. In this regard, these were predecessors to Ruth, who declared to Naomi, "Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God," as Ruth said. She wasn't a Jew. And she said, "Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." And she embraced the whole Jewish teaching and God's way of doing things in Ruth 1 and 16. Friends, this is a God we have to tell, the one who welcomes all who will come to Him and repent and believe. And this is our God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A God that says, "If him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out." And this is the one we have to share to the people of this land in which we live. And in Exodus, we see the beginning of the fulfillment of this promise that the nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. We see the beginning of the fulfillment of this promise. Ultimately, this was fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Ultimately, He fulfilled it. In Galatians 3 and 8, it says, "And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." And that's exactly what happened. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all nations will be blessed and come through Abraham as well, of course. But what do we learn from this? We must learn to share this passion of God's. We must learn to share the passion, God's passion, to see the nations worship, to see the nations worship the true God and make disciples, and make disciples of all nations. We know this very well, but let's remind ourselves, we have a great message to proclaim.
Amen.
A great message to proclaim. It's not getting any easier to get people to listen to it, of course, but we have a great message. We have a great message to proclaim. And it's a welcoming, that God welcomes all who will come. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And then finally, verse 51, and it came to pass the very same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. I want you to notice there God's order, by their armies, if you want to think of that. And it came to pass the very self same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. They did not leave a disorderly mob. How could they, seeing that the Lord was the one who brought them out? He was the one who brought them out. He wasn't going to bring them out like a rabble coming rolling out of rabbis like I don't know what. But they come out in their armies. I would almost say they've come out in their tribes as well. They would come out to eat one tribe after another. But there's a push today for all to become more relaxed and more casual, friends. There's a push today for everything to become more relaxed and more casual. And I understand a certain amount of it, because we can be a wee bit stodgy, but friends, that's not the case. We should never get to the stage where we're verging on disorderly.
Right.
We should never get to the stage where we're verging on disorderly and irreverent, which is worse still, and which is in danger of happening, today amongst us. Many want to sit at tables and drink coffee and listen to the Lord's word. Friends, and that may be all right on a Saturday night youth meeting, but friends, that won't work on a Sunday morning when we come to worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness, and as we come to remember the Lord around the table, friends. That'll not work. If you think of this here, you think that the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. It was military precision that they were brought out. They were brought out by their armies. It's a military term. They weren't brought out, as I've already said, a disorderly mob. And friend, it was all God honouring the way it was done. And friends, the way we do things should be God honouring. That's my firm belief on it. Anyway, the way we do things should be God honouring, and it shouldn't be a disorderly mob at any time. The Lord's work should be well organised. It should be well run. And not just through together at the last minute. But friends, the scripture reminds us in the New Testament. If you want to go to the New Testament, that's Old Testament teaching. But it's repeated again in the New Testament. Let all things be done decently and in order, we're told in the New Testament. We're told also that God is not the author of confusion. That things are done right. The facts are, in conclusion, disorder does not glorify God. We're here to glorify God, and disorder will never glorify God. And surely one of our main reasons, our main aims, is to glorify God in whatever we do. So God's order is seen there just at the end of that chapter. And it's a wonderful thing just for us all to remember that God has an order. God has a way of doing things, and it's to glorify Himself. Our God is almighty, and how dare we treat that casually, that our God is such a mighty God. But that's God's order. We've seen today 600,000 men on the move. In other words, 2 million people on the move. 2 million people on the move out of the land of Egypt, moving in the will and in the promise of God. We've seen the Lord's people on the move, and we need to press on. We need to press on for the Lord. There's things we might need to forget, and there's things we need to remember, but we're to press on. We're to press on with the Lord. We've noticed, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. The danger of the mixed multitude, the trouble they brought, and they did bring trouble. And Numbers, the original word is a word rendered rabble. And they brought complaints and trouble on down the line for Moses as well, of course. The wealth they bring with them is always dangerous when they bring wealth with them, because some people will be influenced by their possessions. And the power of Jehovah that attracted them. And friends, it's good that the power of God attracts people, but it can be dangerous when it attracts people for the wrong reasons. They're just tagging along because it's convenient. This, of course, can be positive or negative, the power of God in the local church. In verse 40 and 41, the theme was the blood of the Lamb. And friends, our theme, we noticed the accuracy of the type. The accuracy of the type. We were waiting all along for the children of Israel marching out of Egypt. And there's no way they were going to march out of Egypt till the blood was shed, till the lamb was slain. Bought with a price, friends. We're all the hosts of the Lord. We're the hosts of the Lord. We've been bought with a price, and we're His to serve Him. All the generations at the Passover, friends. That's the way God intended it. That one generation after another will all be gathered together and to worship the Lord together. That we all may be a help to one another. Our God is interested in all the generations, of course. The Passover is a welcoming feast. Everyone was welcome to the Passover. True believers, of course. True believers are welcome. And we're the same. The gospel, the local church is welcome to all who will repent and believe. They're welcome to share with us.
Amen.
And God's order, and it came to pass that the self same day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Amen. He brought them out in military precision. They didn't leave a disorderly mob. Amen. And we just trust the Lord to bless the study of His word today to each and every one. Thank you.